Now, I'd like us to take as our text this evening verse 17 from the chapter that we read together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. These words, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And I'd like us to think on these words for a while this evening. Now, these words are wonderful because they tell us so much of the privilege and the reality of what it means to be a Christian. And the first thing I want us to look at is the two words "in Christ" at the beginning of our text. These two words embody all that is wonderful about the Christian gospel. I think it's one of the most powerful phrases, short as it is, of the New Testament, that a Christian is one who is in Christ. And it is for Christians, because Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And we are not in Christ by nature. We are brought into Christ in a way that we'll consider during the course of this evening. But it is a wonderful thing to be in the Lord Jesus Christ, to have his righteousness clothing us, and for it to be enfolding us, so that when God looks down upon a Christian, he does not see the sinner in all his foulness and in all his need, but God the Father looks down and he sees someone who is righteous, having the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, because his righteousness is reckoned to our account. And so when one comes to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him and ask for forgiveness, the Lord grants forgiveness and reckons Christ's righteousness to us. And then we are called those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, united to him, part of God's family, those who are reckoned as God's own. Now, these words, "in Christ," they presuppose our condition by nature. That is, those who are dead, hating God, and hostile to God by nature. Hostile to God and his truth, and in darkness. The words "in Christ" cannot have any meaning unless we understand what our state is by nature. And because our inability to understand is sinful, it is clear that we are hostile to God, we are at enmity with him, and there needs to be a reconciliation between God and men. And the Apostle Paul describes the gospel in this chapter, as we read before, the ministry of reconciliation. That in the gospel, sinners who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are forgiven their sins, and they are reconciled to God through Christ. And those who are reconciled to God through Christ, they are in Christ. Because on the cross, God was reconciling sinners to himself. not only are Christians described as being in Christ, in a different sense, God was in Christ when Christ was at work on the cross. Paul said, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. That it wasn't just Christ who was at work on the cross. God was at work too, because he was pouring out his wrath against sin upon his Son, in order that we might be reconciled to God. So our text speaks both of God being in Christ, but of sinners being in Christ. And this involves our sins being taken away, and God looking upon us as those who are righteous, not because we are, but for Christ's sake. And those who are in Christ are given a new status. Instead of being aliens, they are sons. Instead of being at enmity, they are at peace. And God justifies the ungodly. And in justifying us, he takes away our sin. He declares us to be righteous because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So a very important part of being in Christ is the status that we are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. But in this text, the Apostle Paul says that the change of status is just the start. It is that which enables the other things to be true of us here. Because you see, if God were to forgive us our sin, if God were to view us in Christ and leave us unchanged, we would not have our attitude to him changed at all. We would still be the enemies inwardly that we are by nature. But when God forgives the sinner, he does more than he does more than simply forgive. God, in salvation, he changes the sinner. If you belong to Christ this evening, you have been changed. And that's what the Apostle Paul says here, that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So being in Christ is more than having our status, our position changed. Something happens to the believer. He is created anew. So when let's consider this phrase, a new creation. When a sinner is saved, what is needed for you and for me to be saved is for God to exert a power which is like the power that he exerted at the creation of the world. God, in the Christian, has exerted his creative power. And the Apostle Paul refers to this in the previous chapter, chapter 4 and verse 6. He says, it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God said, let there be light. To the sinner, with his darkened mind, God says, let there be light. But God's act of creation in the sinner is in some ways more remarkable than the creation of the light at the very beginning. Because you see, at the very beginning, the darkness was simply the absence of light. There was nothing sinister about that darkness. God had made the rough material of the world, and he had not yet created the light, so there was no light. It wasn't sinister, it wasn't evil. But when God opens the eyes of the sinner, our blindness, our darkness is a sinful, a hostile blindness, a hostile darkness. So when God says, "Let there be light in your mind and mine," he exerts a power which overcomes and removes that hostility and grants light to a soul which was in darkness and which was in hostility. Similarly, the Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And there, referring to creation, the act of creation in the life of the sinner. And if you think of God creating Adam, God created Adam from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into him, and he became a living soul. Now again, the clay, the dust from which Adam was made, there was nothing sinister about it. There was nothing hostile about that. God breathed life into something which was in which there was not yet any life at all. But when God, the Holy Spirit, breathes life into our hearts and souls, and we become born again as new creatures, God exerts his creative power. But he overcomes the hostility of our hearts and minds. So God, he does indeed exert his creative power in the heart and in the mind and in the life of the Christian. And he does this against all our opposition, against all our hatred, against all our sinful and willful darkness. In Christ we are a new creation. So the light of the gospel illuminates our souls and shows us all we have need of if we are to follow the Lord and to please him. God, in creating us anew, he gives us a new heart, a new will, a new conscience. He creates those things, those qualities that were absent in us by nature. And it involves his creative power. Christ, by his Spirit, does all these things in us. God the Father, he does them in us. So when we become Christians, there is a radical change that takes place in us. We are newly created in Christ. So a new Christian is not merely someone who has made a decision or exercised repentance or made a profession. These things are necessary and they're true. But the thing is that true Christians are those who are reborn from spiritual death. And this is an act of God's omnipotent creative power. If you're a Christian this evening, then God has exercised his omnipotent creative power in your heart, in your mind, and in your life. And if you are not a Christian, then you can never become one unless God exerts this creative power in your heart and mind. And so you need to pray to him and ask him to give you a new heart. Ask him to open your eyes. And if you are at all alarmed about your sin, go to God, go to Christ, and they can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. So, in Christ then, first of all, great phrase, a great truth, central to the gospel. In Christ, our position is changed, but in Christ also, our hearts are changed. In Christ, we are a new creation. So let's look at that a little bit more, as the Apostle Paul does here. He says, old things have passed away, all things have become new. Now, before we look at this, we've got to think about what are the all things that have become new. It doesn't mean that when we become a Christian, everything in the garden is lovely. Because for some Christians, it isn't. Some Christians have to give their lives for the cause of Christ. The Apostle Paul, who wrote these words, he describes the life that he has led as an apostle and the sufferings that he has had to undergo. And he regarded it as a privilege to suffer for Christ. So all things being made new doesn't mean that we'll have a new car every 2 years, a nicer house than anyone else, health and robust constitution. Doesn't mean that at all, because if it did mean that, it would be untrue, wouldn't it? Certainly would. No, what are the all things? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us in the next verse. He says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. The all things are of God. The all things are to do with our reconciliation. And when all things have become new, when all things are passed away, what the Apostle Paul is speaking of is our relationship with God and the blessings of salvation that are the privilege of every Christian. So, old things have passed away. What has passed away? Well, objectively, our position. We were condemned. We were guilty. But now that has passed away. We are no longer condemned. We are no longer guilty. We are forgiven. And then subjectively, our natures have passed away, in the sense that our hatred of God has gone. Every true Christian loves God, and so many of our attributes as sinners, they have been removed, and God has replaced them with new desires, new attitudes, and new status. So let's consider the all things that have become new. Objectively, what were we? We were aliens, separated from God. What are we now? We are sons and daughters of the living God. Christians have been brought in to this relationship of sonship to God. We are sons and daughters of the living God. We were aliens. That's one of the all things that has become new. We were strangers. We didn't know God. But now we are brought nigh. We are brought from being strangers, closely related to to aliens, and we are brought nigh to God. We are with Him and near Him. We were those with no hope. We didn't even know what it meant to have a hope. Our lives were centered entirely upon this life and things and this world in which we live. We were no hopers. We were without hope. But now, as the Lord's people, objectively, we have become those with an everlasting hope, a certain hope. We have been given the promise of eternal life. We are those with hope. We were dead in our sins. Now we are made alive. We have new life in Christ. And we are now seated with Christ in the heavenly places. But we're not, you say. We're seated here on our black plastic chairs. But we are seated with Christ in heaven because we are in Christ. Because Christ is in heaven, we are reckoned to be in heaven with Him. And then we were at war. But now we are at peace with God. Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God. So, as far as our objective position is concerned, everything has become new. We are sons. We have been brought nigh from our enmity. We have a certain hope. We are alive and seated with Christ in the heavenly places, and we are at peace with God. But then, subjectively, in this act of creation that takes place in the Christian, a change takes place within. You should notice that you are a different person. Things happen to the believer. First of all, these aren't in order, they are simply examples. First of all, hatred gives way to love. You hated God, or you professed not to hate Him but to be indifferent. Indifference to God is nothing other than hatred. And hatred, you find, it's not there anymore. It's been taken away. And what has taken its place? Well, love to God. The believer is one who loves God. And that love, which we find in our hearts if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a gift of God. It's a gift. It is part of this creative act, this creative work of God in our hearts. Hatred has given way to love. That's something which has been made new, isn't it? We love the Lord. And then, as far as sin is concerned, the power of sin is broken. Now, that needs to be carefully understood, because we are very much aware, aren't we, of the sin within us and the battle that we have against sin. But the actual power of sin is broken, because what we want to do is to please God. What we want to do is not to sin, and we battle against our sin, and we fall from time to time, very often. But the power of sin is broken, because it had us completely in its power when we were outside of Christ. But now we've turned our back on it. And in all our weakness, with all our failings, we are travelling away from sin because we hate it. Its power has been broken. Another new thing that's found in the life of the Christian is the desire to pray. To pray to God and to bring our requests to Him. Again, it's something that's not easy. But it wasn't there at all as an unbeliever. If we did pray, we would pray to idols, gods of our own imagining. But now we have the desire to pray. That is one of the all things that have become being made new. Love of the Scriptures. The Scriptures were something to be derided, laughed at, mocked at the very best regarded as rather dull and full of legends. But the Christian isn't like that. The Christian, if you are a Christian, you will love the Bible as the Word of God. It will be your delight to learn of God in His Word. If it's not there, you need to ask yourself some very searching questions. Because this is one of the characteristics of a Christian, that he or she loves the Word of God. The psalmist says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." And the Christian finds that he loves the Word of God. He reads it and he thinks, "Oh, I do wish that I knew more of it. I do wish that I could understand these difficult parts. I do wish that I could understand it better so that I can see my Saviour more clearly and that I might love Him better." And another new thing is, instead of regarding other Christians as rather strange, rather pathetic, people who need faith as a crutch, you find that your heart goes out in love to the brethren, to your brothers and sisters in Christ. That is a new thing to the Christian. And then another few examples is that the Christian is one who loves God's will. It's coupled with love of the Scriptures, that the Christian desires to know what God's will is in His Word, what He has revealed. And the Christian loves what God loves. And that's why we need to, why we desire to understand the Scriptures, so that we can know what God has planned, what God is doing, and so that we might love God's will. And we love the commands of Christ, that we might live according to His will. And the faith that we are granted, it works in our hearts by love. And then finally, a new thing that we are granted as Christians is that we are looking forward to glory. Death is something that you don't talk about as a Christian, as a non-Christian. It is a taboo subject for obvious reasons, because if you are not a Christian, what is there after death except a fearful looking forward to of judgment? But for the Christian, there is granted in the heart this looking forward to glory, this realization that this world is simply a stepping stone to that eternal world in which we will be free from sin and in which we will be able to serve the Lord forever and ever. Now, at the beginning, these things are there in embryo. And as we go on in the Christian life, we should cultivate these things. But they are the new things. Those who are in Christ, we find that our love of the old life has passed away, and we find that all has become new. And the all things that have become new are to do with spiritual life, with the new life in Christ, with the salvation, with the reconciliation that has taken place between the sinner and his Saviour. So there we have in embryo a description of what has taken place if we belong to Christ. Therefore, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, if he is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And with a description like that, it is so easy to know whether or not you are a Christian. You simply ask yourselves, what are these new things? Do I know them? Do I know anything about them? And if the answer is, well, no, I'm afraid I don't, then you need to pursue God, to pray to Him, cry to the Saviour, and ask for the new heart which is granted to every one of the Lord's people. And if you are a Christian, then you should find a response, a chord struck, as I've sought to describe the life and the character of a true believer. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Isn't it amazing that if we are Christians, God has exercised His creative power on the likes of you and me? What an honour to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. May every one of us enjoy it if it is ours, and seek it if we find that it isn't. Amen.